Father, I would ask that you would speak to us now through your word, that you would help us to hear what the Spirit would say to the church this day. Might he be our teacher, Lord. And we ask, Father, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. In the first part of this chapter, the Lord has just given Moses the direction for the first Passover. As it has been 430 long years of time in Egypt, and now it's time to go. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, if it's anything like my house, they had their camel parked out front and honking the horn waiting for the wife and kids to come out so we wouldn't be late. But the Lord has prepared them as they've seen him move mightily in the previous days with the judgments that fell upon the people of Egypt. And now he comes to them, and we read in verse 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation or a feast, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, and that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought you armies out of the Egypt, land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whatsoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. So we see there the establishment not only of Passover, but also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As you know, if you've been with us very long, there were seven feasts that were established for Israel. The first three feasts were actually within a one-week period. The first is Passover. The second then is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which continues from Passover for 7 days. And in the midst of that, we have the Feast of First Fruits, 3 days after Passover. So there are three feasts in that time, but they're also, as you know, pictures of Jesus, because, of course, he was our perfect Passover lamb. And the Feast of First Fruits, he was the first fruits, the first raised from the dead. And of course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the fact that leaven is a picture of sin, and he is the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us. And so these wonderful pictures in the Old Testament, but the Lord established these feasts specifically for his people Israel because it was a tool, if you will, not only to remind them of what he'd done for them, but also to look ahead of what he wanted to do for them. And so he wants to do the same for us. As we read through the scripture, actually, even though they were supposed to celebrate these every year, there's only six recorded times in the Old Testament that Passover was celebrated. Now, there may have been more, and only one time in the New Testament. And if you think about that, you'll probably remember when that Passover was celebrated, because Jesus was the one who conducted it before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was there with his disciples. And so he says, I want you to do this regularly. I want you to do this often, not only in remembrance of what I am doing and going to do, but also as an ordinance. It is a command. It is something that you must do. And even to this day, 3,500 years later, the Jewish people continue to celebrate Passover. And it is an amazing thing. And he says there in those verses that they were to get rid of the leaven for that 7 days, to completely remove it from their houses. The idea of getting rid of sin from their life, if you will. And otherwise, he said, if you don't do that, if you partake of leaven during this time, that it's going to cause you to be cut off from the congregation. And it would say to you and to me today that sin separates. It separates us from the Lord. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, it says the Lord will not hear us. So it's important for us to walk faithfully before the Lord. The Lord was looking for the Jewish people. He was looking for fidelity in their lives. He was looking for them to be faithful to him. So he challenges them in that. And he goes on there in verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin or the sap. It was actually a little bowl at the foot of the door there. To their house that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their heads and worshipped. So the blood was applied to the side post, to the overhead beam of the door, and it was, of course, in the bottom of the sap at the threshold. And so, as we saw earlier, it actually provides a picture of the cross, and it says to us here, it says that as the blood is applied, the people of Israel were protected, and that is so true of us today. We have been protected, if you will, from the death angel. The blood has been applied. And so no longer do we have to worry about that in eternity. Our eternal destination has been established, has been sealed. Matter of fact, one of my favorite verses in the book of Ephesians, it says that we've been placed in the heavenlies. So we're already there as far as the Lord is concerned. We just haven't quite caught up to it yet. We're making our way that direction. And so he says, you're taken care of. And this Passover is a reminder of that. For us, what is Passover? Well, our Passover celebration, if you will, is communion. As we come to the communion table, as we partake of the cup, as we partake of the bread, of the body and the blood of Jesus, it is the reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross, the perfect Passover lamb. And so when he established the new covenant there on that Passover with his disciples, he said, I want you to do it often. And so we should be doing that often. And I encourage you to be doing it at home. And this is something that you have to come to the church to do, although it's sweet to be in the sanctuary and partake of communion. But it is something that we can do as families or as couples or even as individuals as we get into the Lord's presence, because the communion table is to be that place of intimacy, that place of closeness. You see, God is all about intimacy. He's all about wanting relationship with us. And as you see there at that last verse in verse 27, it says, when the people saw what was going on and understood, it said what? They worshiped. And that is always going to be the case when we see Jesus more clearly. It's going to lead us to that place of worship where we want to pour out our hearts before him, where we want to honor him, when we want to exalt his name. Worship isn't just what you do on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. It is not only an attitude of heart, but it's a critical component of who we are in Christ. We've been created to be worshipers. And God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, as we've said many times, it's no accident that the book of Psalms is the largest book in the Bible. It is God's heart. 150 of them. And it's a sweet journey. I encourage you to spend time in the Psalms regularly. But in verse 28, he goes on, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of that land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children. So the Jewish people, the Israelites, obeyed the Lord. They got their things ready. And the Lord had told them, I'm going to give you favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and they're going to finance your trip. It was kind of nice. But God always provides. Where God guides, he provides. We never have to worry about the resources that we need to undertake those things which he has directed us to do. Like the Egyptians, you see, we're all under the sentence of death, with the exception of those who are under the blood of Jesus Christ. We're but dead men. I think back before I came to relationship with the Lord, and I realized how dead I really was. And then the Lord called me into relationship with him, and that transformation took place, is still taking place, actually. And the same is true of you as well. If you have that relationship with the Lord, he's in the business of changing lives. And we praise God every day that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to take care of our need, to meet the need, to cleanse us. And here it says that there were 600,000 men. So we're looking at maybe 2 million. That's a big church. That's a big group to be moving out of Egypt, to be moving towards the promised land. But God had prepared Moses. He prepared Aaron for that journey. And as they're leaving, they're given the things that they need to make the journey. And in verse 38, a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. But the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. That's a long time to wait for the Lord's deliverance, 430 years. But we know that the Lord was working, right? I mean, it took 80 years, if you will, to get Moses back to the land after his birth, even though he started in the court of Pharaoh. And so as you look at your life, realize that God has compassion on you. As you pray, as you reach out to him, even as he did the people of Israel, as they were crying out because of their hard bondage, their bitter bondage. It says he noted them, he took note of them, and it was then that Moses was born, and it began that journey of growth of this one that was to be the deliverer, if you will, of Egypt, of Israel from the land of Egypt. And he made Moses this leader, this godly man who was after his heart, a one he would describe as being one who knew him face to face. What a great description that is. And he takes to the people the promises of God's word, and he says, here's what God says to you. I've seen, I understand, and I'm going to deliver. And he would say that to you, he would say that to me, because he is all powerful. Have you discovered that today, that God is all powerful? There isn't anything too hard for him. Sometimes we wonder when we get into the midst of the challenge, the trial, Lord, what's going on? But he said, my arm is not short that I cannot save. He will save. He will work. He will do his divine work in your life and mine, because the blood of the Lamb has effected the redemption, the salvation that is able to save to the uttermost, not only eternally, but daily. Don't think that salvation is just an eternal thing. It is that, most certainly. But the Bible tells us that there is this journey of salvation. We're being saved day by day. Oh, not relative to eternity, but God is meeting your need day by day. And every day he's changing you, he's changing me to be a little bit more like Jesus. We call that sanctification. We're being sanctified a little bit more each day. I'm not what I was yesterday, and neither are you. I'm not what I'm going to be tomorrow. And as I take those steps, step by step, he leads us and he uses us and he changes us. And we experience that release that he intended, the release from bondage, not only from the eternal bondage that would keep us from heaven, but the daily bondage that would keep us from the joy of the journey that he would have us to experience. The joy of the Lord is our strength. How many of us could say today, I so often lack that joy? I can say that. I say it often. I told my wife, I'm just tired of being tired. You know what I mean? And yet the Lord then meets us and he says, I have this in your life. I'm going to take care of it. Cast your cares on me because I care for you. I daily load you with benefits, the scripture says. He'll do that for you and for me. The abundant Christian life, we should be experiencing it today. And if we're not, we need to go before the Lord. We need to get to the foot of the cross and we need to do business with him. Verse 42, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. That is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, Pesach in Hebrew, Pesach. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is brought for money when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. And a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. You shall not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to the Lamb, to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no circumcised, uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. The Lord basically told them, this is a very intimate relationship that you're entering in with me in this Passover meal. It is a testimony of my relationship with you. It's not to be shared with those outside. If they want to participate in this relationship, That's great. Let them come in and become a part. And as they do that, then they can partake of Passover with you and be blessed. I would suggest the same is true in our relationship with the Lord as we approach the communion table. It is a picture of relationship that we have with Him because of what Jesus did for us. It is not something that should be shared outside of the body. It's meaningless to them. If they want to come in and experience it, praise God. They simply need to be circumcised, if you will. Oh, not physically, of course, but spiritually. Their hearts need to be circumcised. In other words, they need to come into relationship with the God of heaven through Jesus. When they've done that, all of a sudden, the communion table is energized for them. They have the ability to partake of the bread. They have the ability to partake of the cup because those things are very important to them now. They have taken advantage of what Jesus did for them on the cross. And he says there, as part of that, he said, you're not even to take any part of the meal outside of the home. Share it there before you leave. And then in that last verse it goes, and it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten. This day came you out of the month, in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord will bring you into the house of the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh month shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and then there shall be no leavened bread seen with you. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. So the Lord would tell Moses, I want your first fruits. I want your firstborn. I need to use them. They were going to be God's priests for a nation. And it's the best. The Lord wants our best, guys. And when we get to Mount Sinai, we'll see that God's plan was changed because of the sin in the camp. But he says, I want your firstborn. I want the first fruit of your lives. And he would say that to you this morning as well. I want the first fruit of your life. I want your best. Because I've provided a great deliverance in that Passover lamb, Jesus. Bring it to me. He goes on there in those verses. He says, I want you to avoid leaven. And there is so much there. To avoid leaven. Leaven is a picture of sin. And when you look into the New Testament, Jesus talked about three groups, three types of leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. The Pharisees were the T-crossers and the I-daughters. They were the legalists. They were the ones that were trying to earn God's favor by what they were doing. As are the religious of today. They're trying to earn God's favor by keeping the 613 commandments, which they have identified as being the whole law. Legalism is dangerous. Legalism will never get us any closer to the Lord. Legalism says that the cross is not sufficient, that there's something that I have to do to earn God's favor, to guarantee that I'm going to get into heaven. That's where the Pharisees were. And the problem with legalism is we tend to try and hold on to those things which we can keep and ignore those things with which we have difficulty. And so we find ourselves judging others because they're not keeping the things we're keeping, all the while ignoring the things that we haven't been doing so well on. We never want to be the Pharisee, thanking God that we're not like this lowly publican because we have a relationship, so we think, with the God of heaven. Legalism. The Sadducees, they were the liberals of the day. Politically connected, but they didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so somebody said one time that's why they were very Sadducee. And so they were the ones that denied the power of Jesus, that denied God's power to work in the miraculous. You'll meet people like that. The first time I ever tried to do a Bible study, I was a young believer at that time, and there were some people at the office that I was working that wanted to do a Bible study, you know, and I was pretty sure I was called to be a missionary, you know, and I've been, you know, I've been committed to the Lord for a few months. You know, I didn't know much. And so we started this Bible study. Well, a fellow came in, and we were reading about the story of Elijah and the axe head that floated. And he said, you know, that would never happen. That was just an allegory. That can't happen. That defies the laws of science, you know. And I was taken aback. I'd never had anybody challenge the authority of Scripture, and I wasn't quite sure how to respond because I didn't really understand. When people come to us in that vein, when they say, you know, that could, the resurrection didn't happen, the virgin birth didn't happen, all of those things that didn't happen, you just need to know and understand, and we need to be able to say, you know what, the difference between your perspective and my perspective is a difference in worldview. Your worldview says that you're the highest authority. We call it humanism, that we're our own gods. There's a God within each of us, and we're aspiring to something better. My worldview says, no, there is a creator, one who created all that is, that establishes this framework, and he tells us in Genesis 1:1 that he created the heavens and the earth. Now, if God can create the heavens and the earth, we shouldn't have any problem with him raising someone from the dead, right? So that's the difference. Don't allow people to drive you into a hole that says, you know, I can't defend this. But you can, because God's bigger than all of that. We have people here in the fellowship that are all about that, about apologetics. Apologetics is a great tool. There are many great apologists. Josh McDowell comes to mind, and some books that he's written. There are others, perhaps, that are more contemporary. But the fact is that they give you the tools to be able to defend your faith, if you will, and they're worthy. So the Sadducees were very caught up in liberalism, kind of doing their own thing. And then the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod is basically worldliness. He was a hedonist. Herod was very, very worldly. And we need to be careful of worldliness. It challenges us every day. I have conversations with you regularly that say, you know, that's where you're telling me about the things that you're facing in day-to-day life and the things that want to pull you into the things of the world. And it is a challenge for us. That's why we have to decide how we're going to conduct our lives. We're to be in the world, but not of it. I mean, we need to be salt and light, but we also need to be sure that we don't adopt the philosophy of the world while trying to save the world. The church goes through these generations of that kind of stuff, you know. Years ago, when I was living in Roseburg, the whole seeker-friendly movement started. This idea that we somehow had to adjust what we did within the sanctuary in order to make it more palatable to those who might come in and hear about Jesus. And so you didn't want to mention sin, and you didn't want to talk about those things that might be offensive to an unbeliever. But see, that's not God's way at all. I mean, the people of this world are looking for hope. I was looking for hope. Perhaps you can say the same if you came to know Christ as an older person. We were looking for hope. We don't need more of the world. We need more of Jesus. And the reality that he loves us and that he died for us, that he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for our sin, and there's no sin too big for him to forgive other than denying the work that he did on the cross. And so we resist worldliness, adopting the ways of the world, doing the things of the world. That seems to be an ever-increasing change within the body of Christ. Things that used to be black and white perhaps are now becoming more gray, and people are participating in things. The church that I was raised in, it was, you don't drink, you don't chew, and you don't go with the girls that do. And, you know, that was kind of the rule. You know, no movies, no jewelry for the women, no makeup. I mean, there was this whole thing. I was just a shaver. I didn't know. But all of those things have, of course, gone by the wayside. But it's going from one extreme to the other. We need to be sure that we are praying for discernment in not compromising our lives by bringing the ways of the world into our lives. It will never end well. And we need to know and understand that. And so he says, keep leaven out of your life. Keep it out of your life. You'll be the better for it. Verse 8, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Verse 8 is very important, I think, for our families. One of the things that the Lord was very focused on, and that was passing on the truth from one generation to the next. The verse that's read in every synagogue, every time they gather, is Deuteronomy 6, the great Shema. Hear, O Lord, our God is one. And it goes on. And it says in that, the Shema, it says, and you need to be talking about the things of God with your families. When you are in bed and when you get up, when you're by the way and when you're sitting. The idea is we need to be sharing with our kids. They need to know that God is real, that he's been at work, what he's done in our lives. Are you telling your kids that? Am I passing that along? Well, Israel failed to do that. And when they failed to do that, the next generation veered off into idolatry. You know, if we want our kids to be faithful, then we need to pass along the things that God is doing to help them know that they can have a living, growing, vital relationship with the God of heaven. He's not a God way out there. He's a God here. He's a God very near. And he's provided redemption to us. Jesus should be our best friend. And that's what we should tell our kids. Jesus should be your best friend. You're going to have friends. You're going to have acquaintances in your life. But Jesus needs to be number one. When he's number one, everything else will come into focus and into alignment. You know, to feed on Christ, we have to have confidence in his work. We talk about our faith. We talk about Jesus. We talk about things spiritual. But does it play out in our lives? Day by day. Would people say that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Do they know you're a Christian? Do they know I'm a Christian? There's a time that the answer is no, because we've allowed culture to say, you can't be too outspoken about that. Don't be too radical. Why? I mean, you got guys out there in below zero weather painting their bellies blue and cheering on a football team. I mean, if they can do it, I guess we can do it. You don't have to paint your belly blue, but, you know, stand up and just say, yeah, I'm a believer. I'm a believer in Jesus. Because as we do that, our world's going to be changed. Those verses where it talks about having the scripture upon your forehead and upon your hand, if you've ever seen a picture of the ultra-Orthodox are all dressed in black. They have that box on their head, on their forehead. That's called a phylactery. And the phylactery has scripture in it, and they literally take it from this section of scripture. And they have those leather straps, which they wrap around their arms, and it has scripture on their hand as well. And we know in the end times, when Antichrist is here, he's going to counterfeit that. The mark is either going to be on the forehead or in the hand. But the Lord says, it's not about the position of the box, but it's about being focused on the word. He says, I want you to be focused on the word. I want the word to be in your mouth. And that's why we read the word of God. By the way, how many of you are reading your Bible through this year? Don't raise your hands. I'm totally kidding. We should be reading our Bibles through. Because that way, the word of God is on our minds. And when the word of God is on our minds, then it's on our lips. That's the way it works. The mind is where it begins. That's where we have that victory. And he goes on there in verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of Canaanites. Don't you love how God always talks with certainty? It's not if you get into the land of the Canaanites. It's when you get into the land of the Canaanites. We should live that life of faith. What is it that you're hoping to achieve in the coming year or in the future? Are you living the life of faith? Is God giving you that direction? And can you trust him to provide that need? He says to them, when you come into the land, as he swear unto thee and to thy fathers and shall give it thee, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that open the matrix, so the firstborn, and every firstling that comes out of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's, and even the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if you shall not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun. And all the firstborn of men among your children shall you redeem. And it shall be when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say unto him? By the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of men and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon your hand and for frontlets between your eyes, for the strength of the hand of the Lord has brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. You know, one of the things as I was reading that, God is all about testimony. And I don't know how if you've been part of a church for any length of time, but I remember back when I was a kid that they used to have a service that was dedicated to testimony. Giving testimony to what the Lord was doing in your life, giving testimony to what the Lord was showing you. And I, even as a kid, I mean, those stopped a long time ago, but I still remember that now, all these years later, of people standing up and saying, you know, this is what happened in my life. This is what the Lord has done for me. This is what the Lord has showed me this week as I was in the scripture. You know, I think the Lord is still all about testimony. It's just that we're a lot less outspoken about what the Lord is doing in our lives. And that's, by the way, one of the reasons that we have a sharing time after worship before we get into the Word, to give people an opportunity to share what the Lord is doing in their lives. Sometimes people will share more than others. But I want to encourage you to think about that. Because the things that the Lord is doing in our lives is important. They're important. And others need to hear it. They need to be encouraged. You never know when you share what the Lord has done in your life, how it's going to speak to someone else. Maybe they're looking for a breakthrough in the area where you have just had victory. Or maybe they're looking for hope that things can change. Or maybe they're wondering, Lord, are you still there? I'm not hearing from you. And you stand up and say, you know, the Lord spoke to me as I was reading this week and he showed me this. And we begin to see the word of God be effective in our lives as a body. That's what the spiritual gifts are all about. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, prophecy. those things challenge us because somebody speaks and the Lord quickens our heart to receive it. And it's so valuable, and I want to encourage you, don't be self-conscious. Hey, we're a small body, and we're all friends here. We should be able to share what the Lord is doing in our lives, knowing that it's going to be profitable. That it's going to be profitable. If he's prompting you, then you need to share. I need to share. I need to stand up. You know, sometimes, well, what are people going to think, you know, if I share? But it's important for us to do that. As we do that, it is a testimony not only to those around us, but to our families, to our kids as well. In verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. You know, those are interesting verses. The Via Maris was the most direct route that they should have taken to go where they wanted to go. But it's not the way that God took them. Why? Because God had work that he wanted to do in their lives. Plus, he knew that they weren't ready for the journey. Because there would have been battle immediately as they were exiting Egypt and heading up through the land of the Philistines. And they had been slaves for 400 years. They weren't ready to do battle yet. He's going to take them into the wilderness, and they're going to get hardened before they go into the land and begin doing battle there in the land. And so if you're in that place thinking, you know, there's a lot more direct route to where I think God has said I'm going to be, but you're frustrated because you're not taking that direct route, just know that God has a purpose for that. Maybe he's taking you out in the wilderness for a little while to harden you up, so that when the battle comes, you're ready to do battle. Maybe he just has some things he wants to show you on the journey. And as he shows you those things, it gives you hope, it gives you strength, and then it gives you the ability to then turn your attention to where you're actually headed. For the people of Israel, it took them a while to get where the Lord wanted them to be. But as we close our time in these last verses, we read, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham and in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I love that picture, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. I'm hoping we get an instant replay in heaven, because I really wanted to see what that looks like. But for us, as we look at that, we realize, and we'll talk about this probably more later, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire were what God provided to lead the people on their journey. For us, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. The fire of the Holy Spirit, you remember the tongues of fire above the heads, you know, the Shekinah glory of God, that cloud that was around the Ark of the Covenant. Those things are what God has given us in his Spirit. And it is that which will lead us. He will lead us in our lives day by day. He will empower us. He will encourage us. He will comfort us. He will strengthen us. He will do all the things. He will teach us. He will quicken our understanding, all of those things that the Holy Spirit does. And as we continue our journey through the book of Exodus and just through God's word as a whole, my heart's desire is that we would not only fall more in love with the God of heaven and with his son, Jesus, but that we would come fully aware of the power of the Holy Spirit to do great and mighty things in and through our lives. He is the same today as he was in the book of Acts. There is no difference. And we need to begin to expect to see God do great things. He wants to do that in your life and through your life. Be praying for the fullness of God's Spirit in your life. Pray daily that he would fill you afresh with his Spirit. But more than that, pray not only would he fill you afresh, but that he would pour out his Spirit upon you, that he would anoint you for service, quicken your lips, whatever it happens to be, you know, give you skill in your hands, whatever it is that you want to undertake to do. And the Lord loves those prayers. He does. You know, if you, being evil fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? You see, it is part of the journey. It's part of the deal. And we need to know and understand that. So this journey for the people of Israel is brand new. It's fresh. Going to be fraught with all sorts of peril and challenges and foibles and all those things. But in the midst of it all, they're going to continue moving towards the promised land. For us, we're in the promised land if we have a personal relationship with Jesus. But even that is a journey that we need to be on. There are battles ahead. The victory is won, but the battles remain, because it's there that we find out about the Lord's faithfulness, and so will the people of Israel. So let's pray. Father, we are so very thankful, Lord, to you for the many blessings that you show us, Lord, that you give us in our lives. We are so thankful, Lord, that you have called us your own, bought us with a price, set us on a path to heaven. We're thankful, Father, that you preserved your word, that it is living and powerful, that it is quick, Lord, and it will do its work in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to receive that which you have for us this day from this section of Scripture, Lord, and that we would think upon those things which you ministered to us in our spirits as we were covering this part of the journey for the people of Israel. Help us, Lord, not to just forget, Lord, the things that you give us each day as we walk out the doors of this church and move on to the next thing. Might we carry with us, Lord, the seeds that will spring to fruit. And I pray, Father, today that we would find that desire, Lord, to do business with you, Lord, either just to draw closer to you, Father, as we pray and talk over with you those things which are going on in our lives. Father, or for those who perhaps are here and do not know Jesus personally, Lord, who have never made that step of inviting Jesus into their lives, of asking for forgiveness of sin, I pray, Lord, that they would take that step to experience salvation, that they would be able to enter in, if you will, to the family and partake of the communion table, of the Passover celebration, Father. Might they realize that they're sinners in need of a Savior. Might they cry out to you, Lord, for salvation. I pray the Lord would bless you, that he would keep you, that he would direct your steps, that you would sense his presence, that you would hear his voice as you spend time in his word with his people and through the day. May he be glorified as we draw near. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.